Israel, Rebuilding Jerusalem. We believe the title Jerusalem is used in the Bible in a prophetic sense for regathered Israel. And of course you know the prophecies about the New Jerusalem, which is to be the great city which is synonymous with the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. Well, the ancient city, as you know from Bible history, was destroyed and then rebuilt. So we're going to read the story of the rebuilding of the ancient city of Jerusalem and see if it has some lessons for us with what we believe will be the rebuilding of this Jerusalem into what is called the New Jerusalem in Bible prophecy. Most of you are familiar with the story, so turn to the prophet Ezra. This is right after the book of Chronicles, and it begins, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." And then it begins to tell the story of what happened at the beginning of this rebuilding of Jerusalem. Before we read on with that, I think we should set the stage in history here so you understand the situation as it was when this work began. I'll recount a little history, and then we'll read the last few verses of 2 Chronicles, which lead directly into the book of Ezra. In fact, most Bible scholars believe that Ezra wrote Kings and Chronicles because of this tie-in here at the end and the similarity of the writing. The books of Chronicles are the histories of Israel, and they begin with the genealogies from Adam and then on down through all of the children of Israel. Then the history of Israel in Canaan land from Saul on through David, Solomon, the division of the kingdom, the northern house of Israel going into the Assyrian captivity, and then it ends, or the book of Chronicles ends, with the southern house of Judah then going into the Babylonian captivity. And we'll read the passage which then leads up to Ezra, beginning in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So this is the very end of Jerusalem. Jeremiah has come to tell them what would happen, and the king didn't listen. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. The king of Babylon had taken control over all of the territory of the land of Judah, but they had made just the city of Jerusalem tributary, and they were supposed to send tribute to Babylon, and this last king of Judah actually rebelled against the king of Babylon. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So false religion was exalted in this Judah kingdom before this final captivity. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy, or the margin says, no healing. God gave them opportunity after opportunity to turn. They did not. Therefore he brought unto them the king of the Chaldees, which was Babylon, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. So the entire religious worship system of the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple were all physically taken and taken right into Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So the holy temple itself was destroyed. The wall of the city, which protected the city from enemies, was broken right down to the ground. and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And see, we're going to read about in Ezra after Persia conquered Babylon, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. This is the same 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah that the Judah kingdom from Jerusalem would go to Babylon for 70 years. And then the next verses in 2 Chronicles are identical, or literally identical, to the first verses of Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And that's the end of the record in Chronicles, and then it is continued right on in the book of Ezra. So the connection is here, but you see the stage that we're talking about. Judah has been captured. The city of Jerusalem was, the walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. All the religious trappings of the worship of Jehovah have been taken from the temple, and they're now in Babylon, as are the people. They're taken to Babylon, and then the 70 years of captivity came and is now over. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, as you know from the record in Daniel 5, and now this is a Persian king who rules over Babylon and therefore over the Israel people who are in Babylon captivity. So let's go on in Ezra 1 and verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So here is the command from Cyrus to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And for new Bible students, I should point out that 75 years before this, the prophet Isaiah had written down a prophecy that a man named Cyrus would do exactly that, would issue a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. In Isaiah 44, God is speaking of himself and telling the Israel people how he foretells the future. And he says in verse 28, that God saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And then the next verses in Isaiah 45 tell about God giving this Cyrus the power to conquer kingdoms, to tear down the battlements of the cities, and give him power over these people. And in verse 4 he says, For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So God chose Cyrus before the Babylonian captivity to be the ruler over Babylon, to then release Israel and give the order for these Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple and the city. All right, back to Ezra. Verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. So Israelites rose up to do this, and those who then were not going to be directly involved in the work, apparently, then gave them gifts and offerings to help carry this on. Verse 7, Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them under Sheshbazzar, the king, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Isn't this interesting? Heathen Baal worshippers had conquered the city of Jerusalem. God allowed it to happen. They actually destroyed the temple and carried off all of these things that were used in the worship of Jehovah. And here at the end of the captivity, what do we find? They are all intact. They can be brought back out of Babylon and taken back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to relate this story as we go along to what I believe is the building of the New Jerusalem here upon the earth out of the ruins and rubble of the destruction of Israel by what is in end-time Babylonian captivity. And today, most of us realize that the true worship of Jehovah has literally been destroyed and submerged by the worship of Baal, or the carrying out of a religion that is practically identical to that of ancient Babylon. But right in that are all of the things necessary for then reconstituting the religion of Jehovah God in the ancient city of Jerusalem. Now, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar and these heathen kings that ruled over Babylon would have melted down and destroyed all of these utensils out of the temple. But apparently they did not. Everything was intact. So take some hope in this, in spite of the fact that it almost appears as if the true religion of the worship of Jesus Christ is being destroyed by Babylonian worship now. When Babylon is destroyed, we will find, I believe, the true worship completely intact, ready to be then put back in service to the Israel people, just as it was here. Chapter 2 lists the families of the people who would return, including a few who could not prove they were Israelites. And that's another story, although it's probable that we will find people in and among us who were not of Israel either, who want to join themselves to us but are not necessarily of Israel. Verse 64 of chapter 2, the whole congregation together was 42,303. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So less than 50,000 people for this great work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. Now, 50,000 might sound like a lot of people until you realize that 500 years before that, David had between 10 million and 15 million people living in the land of Israel. And according to the books of Chronicles, David had 1,500,000 soldiers 500 years before this little teeny group of 50,000 people go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So let's not despair about small numbers, because 50,000 was certainly what it was called here, just a remnant, just a handful, literally. It gives some more of the information about them and about the giving that was done by the other people to help them. Then in chapter 3, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brother, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. What was the first thing they did when they went back to build the wall of Jerusalem and the temple? They built an altar and worshiped God. Now, if you will read the history of our people who came to this North American continent, you will find that in every place they settled, the first thing they built was a meeting house, a place to meet and worship God. This, they realized, these people under Ezra, realized they were not going to rebuild the wall of the city and the temple except that God built the house with them. And this required the worship of God according to God's order of worship. They did that first. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. How about that? They were surrounded by enemies. Now, if David's time of 500 years before that, the country could support 1.5 million soldiers, you would have to assume this country was occupied with great numbers of people. Remember in the books of Kings and Chronicles, as they tell the story of Judah going into Babylon, we find that the Babylonian king actually took people from other parts of his empire and moved them back into the cities of Judea and of Samaria. So the land was not a vacant land. Israel had been taken out, but there were other people there. And so here these people are back in their city after 70 years and apparently surrounded by enemies whom they feared. It said they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. They apparently tried to build this thing very strong so it wouldn't be thrown down by their enemies. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons or the new months, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they did not wait until the temple was even begun before they set up the true worship of Jehovah in the city they were to rebuild. They acted as obedient and consecrated believers as they began what they realized was going to be a tremendous task. 50,000 people, and if you stop and think for a moment, that would mean that about a half to two-thirds of them would be women and children, right? So we're only talking about 10,000, possibly 15,000 able-bodied men who could carry on the work of rebuilding a massive wall around the city and a huge temple to replace the one that was destroyed. It was a massive task that these people agreed to with the decree of Cyrus, and of course understanding this was the act of God. Now, they acted upon this, not waiting until it was finished. Unlike so many of our supposed Christians today, who always want to wait until the big church is completed, and then they say, oh, there's a beautiful large church over there, let's go to that one. How many of the modern Christians today would begin a work of building a new church, even here, where our enemies are not tearing it down as we build it up? You see, they wait until they see the winning side sometimes, I think. If the Christians are going to win, then a lot of them will become Christians. But if they think the Christians are going to lose, they don't join. Well, these people were apparently a very picked choice group, and they began the work as God had ordained it. Verse 7. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Jaffa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is not important to our whole study, but I should mention it here because there are a few very zealous Christians who seem to believe that all workers or all religious workers should be poverty-stricken and do all volunteer work, work for nothing, as it were. Well, notice here the people who did the work here were actually paid for it. And in fact, they went and bought supplies and material from the heathen, as it were. They went to Zidon and Tyre and purchased the things necessary for the work of God. So don't feel that you can't do any work for the kingdom of God unless you're completely divorced from every material thing of the world. It just isn't done that way. And it wasn't done that way in ancient Jerusalem either. It was done decently and in order, as we shall see. Verse 8. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So after the initial work was done, and they were ready to then build the temple, then they set these Levites in their place so that they are the ones who oversee the actual building of the temple. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel, and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asa, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So this handful of people, when they just get the very first stones of the temple laid down, they begin a singing and a praising of God for what? Well, for this temple that they believed was going to be finished. They didn't wait until it was all done, as some skeptics might do, and say, well, we'll go to work and we'll do the work, but we're going to wait to praise God until it's all done because we're not sure it's going to be completed. No, they didn't. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, some of us believe that the foundation of the latter house, the great New Jerusalem of Bible prophecy, has already been laid. Now, some people want to wait until they see this physical city coming down from heaven, I guess, before they will actually believe that New Jerusalem is being built. But if we believe God, as these people did, we can see the foundation. Now, when you think of the situation here, this foundation was probably just barely sticking up above the rubble of the old city, because just think of all the debris that had been made by the Chaldean armies tearing down this huge wall around the city and leveling the temple to the ground. And here these people have come in here, a few thousand workmen, and have worked for a little while, and they have the foundation laid, and they're praising God for His mercy endureth forever. You know, some of us go out and we tell our brethren in America that God is building New Jerusalem, and they can't see it. Even some of those who then do see what we tell them, they say, oh, that's not important. What's important is that I believe in Jesus. You've heard this how many times? Can you imagine what would have happened in those days if people came around and said, oh, praise God, the temple is going to be rebuilt, and we'll come back when you get it finished, and we'll praise God with you, and not joined in to help them? They would have had short shrift among those Israelites, I'm afraid. And on the other hand, there are millions of our people living in this land while the construction of New Jerusalem is going on, and they simply do not believe it. They will not have anything to do with it. In fact, they follow ministers who tell them they have no future New Jerusalem here on the earth, that they're all going to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven anyway. So right while the workmen are building New Jerusalem, according to Bible prophecy, these people in effect say, I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to leave and go on up to glory, and I'm going to spend eternity there. I would guess that the majority of people who profess to be Christians, believers in Christ, know little or care little that God has prophesied to build a kingdom here upon the earth. Now, thank God in this ancient account here that they didn't seem to have trouble, at least with their own band. They praised God and they worked. Now, let's turn to the New Testament for a lesson in faith before we go on, because I'm going to assume that there are people who will hear this sermon who have some general knowledge that we preach the truth when we say God is building New Jerusalem here on this North American continent. and yet they have taken no part in it. All they want to do is proclaim what great Christians they are and their saving souls. Turn to James chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So he's giving an example here to prove that faith must have works. And the example is a simple one. Can you imagine a Christian walking up to a man starving on the street and saying, God be with you, brother, and patting on the head and walking on down the street? That's what he's pointing out. He said, if you don't give him what he needs, that's not an example of true faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Just the idea of professing that you believe in Christ is not Christianity. Now, some think that it is, and some think that's all that they're involved with. They have no work to do. That's not true, and that's what James is pointing out here. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? You see, Abraham believed God when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. And he didn't say, All right, Lord, I believe you, and then sit down. He actually went about the business of sacrificing Isaac, just as these people in ancient Jerusalem went about the business of building what they believed God was going to have them build. They didn't say, Oh, I believe it, and I'm going to go out here and sit on the side of the hill and wait for New Jerusalem to be built. No, they put their hand to the plow. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's a hard one to get across, and I suppose it's partially because of laziness on the part of Christians. Some of them seem to find it easy to go to church, listen to the minister speak, and in fact to go out and witness to people about Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It takes a few minutes of their time, it never disrupts their work, and it doesn't really cost them very much money, does it? Most of them I've ever come across who are like that give away the cheapest tracts you can lay your hands on. They cost about 0.1 cents a piece, and yet I know that many of you, dear people, who are working in the New Jerusalem, you give away hundreds and thousands of dollars worth of literature in a year's time and give of your substance to help support the preaching or the work of building New Jerusalem. So this idea of just professing to believe and then doing little or nothing of the work is not scriptural. In fact, it actually is a denial of the faith which you profess. Now, I know we've shown, for instance, our movie to individuals, in fact, to preachers who then have said, well, I guess you're probably right, but that's not important. What is important is that we get people saved. No, my friends, the most important thing, the most important work on earth today is the building of New Jerusalem, the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And I believe very sincerely that the preaching of the truth of God's word is really laying the foundation of that temple. I believe it is being laid, and it's not being laid by those who are telling people that they're not going to be here, that they're going to be someplace off up in heaven, and that their abode or their future reward is up there. It's by those who believe New Jerusalem is going to be built on the earth. All right. After they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So here you have people crying and laughing for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Well, now, some people believe that the weeping here was because the temple they were building was smaller than Solomon's temple, and they were weeping because the new temple was not going to have the glory of the old. And I suspect that that was possibly part of the problem, but there was a great shout of joy along with this, and as he says, you couldn't tell the weeping because of the shout of joy. Now, I think if we look at the larger picture of the building of New Jerusalem today, I imagine some of us don't know whether to cry or to laugh when we look at what's actually going on in this New Jerusalem of Bible prophecy. If we look at the picture of this nation surrounded and infiltrated by enemies, and the building of the true religion practically brought to a halt in the nation, the infiltration of the Antichrist and the Baal worshippers and everything else, and the building up of the other nations and the heathen religions, it almost makes you want to cry. And yet, when you look back here and really see and believe that the temple, the foundation of the temple, has been laid in New Jerusalem, then you want to shout for joy. So we're kind of torn betwixt one and the other, and I can understand these people in that day gathered together to praise God and shout for joy, and here all there is a little foundation laid around a temple building, and all the rest is rubble and enemies all around the city. No wonder some of them wept and some of them shouted for joy. I guess we might do the same thing today when we look at it. Okay, chapter 4. Just getting started, praising God, shouting for joy, and here comes trouble in the guise of help. Now when the adversaries, this is the enemies, of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple under the God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up thither. In other words, here we are, we're Christians too, we believe in your God, let us join your church in your work, and we'll work with you, because we've been believers in your God since a couple years ago, or 5 years ago, or whatever. What was the answer? But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. No, he said, only Israelites are allowed to work in the building of this city and of this temple. We don't care if you profess to believe in our God. And notice in the first verse of chapter 4, it says they were adversaries. They were enemies. Now, that's what we were talking about in the class before church this morning. And it's been very hard for our people to realize this, that in the Christian church in America, the enemies of Christianity have come to us and said, let us build with you. The enemies of Christianity. And we, not understanding, or at least I'll say our forefathers, not understanding the devilishness and the deviousness of these enemies of Christ, accepted and took them in. But Ezra knew better, at least at this point. He said, oh no. And I believe our forefathers in early America knew this also, because if you'll read the colonial documents and some of the charters of the early cities in America, they refused to allow aliens to our race to hold public office, to vote. In some places, they couldn't even own property or live. Only people of this race from Europe were allowed to live in those cities. So I believe perhaps the rebuilding of Jerusalem, or the building of New Jerusalem on this North American continent, was done this same way. We had our Ezras who said, no, only we Israelites are going to build this kingdom of God here on this continent. Now, these people, of course, as you notice, they said, we seek your God as ye do. We do sacrifice unto him. In other words, we're good Christian people and we'll work with you in whatever it is you are doing. They were told no. What did the enemies then do? Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Sabotage. This small band of Israelites were building the temple of the true God in Jerusalem, and their enemies went to work to delay, to stop, to speak against, and to destroy the building of the true worship. Now, I don't suppose I can repeat this enough. We have to understand that there are enemies of our people and our God who hate Jesus Christ with such a passion that they will pretend to be Christians in order to fight Christianity. We think they're all going to go out and become communists or something like that and speak against Christianity. No, they will do everything, use every trick and deceit to injure Christianity. And one of their greatest deceits, I believe, in troubling and frustrating the purpose of the building of New Jerusalem, is to come along and try to tell the people who should be the occupants of New Jerusalem that New Jerusalem isn't here anyway. It's off up in heaven. Don't worry about it. Get ready to leave the earth. I am convinced the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is a work of the enemies of Jesus Christ and of Israel. It is not Christianity. And I would charge that any minister who preaches that doctrine and who has been told in some knowledgeable language and given some writings to prove it's wrong, and who then still preaches it, is an enemy of the house of Israel and an enemy of Jesus Christ, not a Christian. And it's about time we quit calling those ministers Christians. I'm getting a little sick and tired of some of my fellow kingdom identity ministers still labeling these enemies of ours as Christians, when we know that everything they preach and everything they do is tearing down the work we are trying to do. And if we believe we are right, then it's about time we name them for what they are, enemies of the gospel, enemies of Jesus Christ, not our friends. Now, this went on for such a long time that Cyrus, king of Persia, died, and Darius, king of Persia, took over. And then we'll close with a few more verses here, and then we'll let you think on that until next week. Verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So now they're going to the civil authorities trying to stop them. But here in the time of Ezra, the enemies, when they worked as much as they could or tried to in among the people, then they went to the government to try to destroy the work that was being done. Now we'll continue this next week, because the parallel to me is a little bit amazing, and I think we'll see how the work was finally accomplished, as I believe New Jerusalem will be built. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for this written word and these revelations. Father, we praise thy name for giving us the hope and the comfort in your word that your promises of this kingdom shall come to pass. Father, we pray that you'll be with us and bless us with thy word. We pray for those across this nation who gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, that you bless all of us and open our eyes and help us do the work of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.